Amen. All right, Children's Church, we have that today. So if you are kindergarten and less, you can go with Miss Val to Children's Church. We will be in 1 Corinthians 2 this morning. A couple more weeks in 1 Corinthians, and then I believe, Lord willing, starting in February, we are going to start a series on 1 Thessalonians. And then that will lead us up to Easter time. And then I hope to do Proverbs this summer, Exodus this fall, and then Christmas. So that's what we got to look forward to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In looking at this, studying through 1 Corinthians, I've done a decent amount of studying on this particular passage and also looking at the culture at Corinth, what it was like there. And this is kind of the summary statement about the culture at Corinth and how it impacted Christians that I've come up with. It's this: in a culture of somebodies, a group of nobodies got saved and thought they were now somebodies that could fit in with all the other somebodies. That's what you have here in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, a culture of somebodies. A group of nobodies, we kind of saw that text a little bit last week, get saved, and now they think that they're somebodies who can now fit in with all the other somebodies. You see, Corinth was a place where there was this insatiable drive to be somebody, to make a name for yourself. The most prominent people in society were the wealthy. There weren't many who were honorable in that society. And because of that, a desire created this kind of drive to have positions of prominence, to be honored, or as Mr. T might say, to be somebody. Sucka, I think is what he said. Something like that. But as one commentator put it, there was a zeal to attain public status, to promote one's honor, and to secure power. What they were really passionate about was listening to really great speakers. It's kind of strange for us in our culture because we have the internet and television and all of those things. But one of the big things that they would do for entertainment is they would go to this public place and listen to lectures. I can't imagine hardly inviting my wife to say, "Hey, honey, would you like to go on a date and listen to some guy talk about this topic?" I can't imagine how excited she would be. But back in that culture, that was what you would do on date night. It was something that was really, really prized. Now, the question for us is this: what kind of person do you think they listened to in Corinth? If you wanted to reach them with the gospel of Jesus, what type of person would you have to be in order to get an audience? I think what you'd naturally want, you'd be thinking, well, look at the culture, look at all these people, and you'd be thinking, if we could get a person who is a celebrity, if we can get someone who is a somebody in this culture to present the gospel message, then perhaps they'll have a hearing. You'd want someone who is a tremendous speaker, who could use their skills and rhetoric to not only gain an audience, but also just to blow them away. I think you could ask a similar question in our day. If you want to convince a whole bunch of people to come to your event, are you going to headline some everyday, ordinary pastor that nobody has heard of, or are you going to advertise a celebrity? So what we're going to see this morning is how Paul answered that question. How do we reach a culture that is absolutely enamored with celebrity and status and prestige and honor? I think we could almost ask the question, how do we reach Americans? Stand with me as we read from 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. This is God's word, so this will be the most important thing you hear from me this morning. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love and mercy towards us. God, I thank you that you use jars of clay to use your to proclaim your message. God, I feel like a jar of clay this morning. I feel much this text with weakness and much trembling. God, I pray, Lord, help me to believe your gospel. Help me to believe that your Spirit is powerful. God, that you can change any heart, that you can do, that you can speak your word through broken vessels. And so, God, I just pray that you would use me to do that. Help me to be faithful to your word, to preach your text with the passion that it deserves, that you deserve. And God, I pray for every heart that is here. I pray that your word would come in power to their hearts. If there are those who don't know Jesus, would you awaken their hearts this morning? Be with us now as we open up your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. So we see what Paul did, according to 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, is Paul actually did the exact opposite of what we would think. And that's what I believe God's word is telling us today. A kingdom-focused church will rely on Christ crucified. And I'm convinced that we need this message every bit as much in our day as the Corinthians did in theirs. I love what D.A. Carson says on this when he says, "This is a point that our generation cannot afford to ignore. Why is it that we constantly parade Christian athletes, media personalities, and pop singers? Why should we think that their opinions or their experiences of grace are of any more significance than those of any other believer? When we tell outsiders about people in our church, do we instantly think of the despised and the lowly who have become Christians? Or do we love to impress people with the importance of the men and women who have become Christians?" That's a telling question. What you see a lot of is you see a lot of exalting celebrity. But this matters far more than just what we do as we gather on Sundays or Wednesdays or do outreach as a church. This matters, I believe, for you. I'm guessing that one of the reasons why so many times we struggle with sharing the gospel or representing Christ in our workplace is because we don't believe that we're qualified to do it. You might think, well, I'm not a pastor. I think that sometimes. I won't say the right words. I won't be persuasive enough. I don't know how to say things in such a way that a person's going to respond to Jesus. I'm just not creative enough. I'm just not very good with words. But we see from this text that a kingdom-focused church and a kingdom-focused Christian will rely on Christ alone. And that's really good news for us, because that's what I want us to see this morning, how good of news this is, that relying on Christ alone means that Christ does the work. It's not up to us to change hearts. And so this is really good news. And this, so my hope is, while I make the argument to say we as a church must rely on Christ and Him crucified, I also want to encourage us as believers and say, because of this, we can be bold in sharing the gospel with people. So the first thing I want to see is that we see from this text is a kingdom-focused church will rely on Christ because we want Christ alone to get the credit. Now, let me try to illustrate this for you. Imagine with me that I'm doing a science experiment. Okay, now wake up. Anybody get bored with that science experiment? Okay, I've got two plants, and here is my scientific experiment. I have a theory that plants that listen to a steady diet of country music will die faster than plants that have a steady diet of the blues. No, let's not do that. Let's do classic rock. Let's just get really offensive here. So here's what I do. There's my theory. Here's what I do. So, I get the plants, put them in different places. Plant A, the country music plant. Plant B, classic rock one. I set them in a different window to make sure that they get plenty of light. Now, plant A, I put in a window, which gets about 30 minutes of light per day. Plant B, it gets about six hours of good, solid sunlight. I also decide to put some soil in there. For plant A, I put in nice little soil that I created with a few rocks and a couple of different seeds from various plants. Plant B, I get some fertilizer and some good potting soil from True Value. I also make sure to do my watering of these plants every morning. I don't want to be unfair. So every morning what I do is I give plant A its drink of water mixed with a little bit of Roundup, a little bit of weed killer along in there. And then I get plant B and I give it a good steady dose of water. And at the end of my experiment, one more thing. Over here, I crank up some classic rock. Over here, I don't know if you can crank up country music, but crank up country music. Okay. And at the end of the time, at the end of 3 weeks, my theory is confirmed, and the plant listening to only country music is already dead, while the one listening to classic rock is doing well and is thriving, thus proving my theory that classic rock is better for plants and for your soul than country music. Right? Amen. Right. Okay. What? No, wait. Why are some of you not convinced? Because I didn't do a very good science experiment, right? I've got what you would call too many variables. A good science experiment requires you to only have one variable. In order for me to do this, I should have plant A having the exact same atmosphere, the same soil, the same watering as plant B. The only difference is the thing I'm testing, which is country music. Classic rock. Now, why am I telling you all of this? Because we didn't get science in this week for homeschool, and I'm hoping to count that. just kidding. I'm telling you all of this because I believe Paul is saying something very similar here in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Imagine with me if Paul comes into a culture which is prone to chase after teachers of rhetoric, just really good, passionate teachers who can make awesome and amazing points. And Paul, we know this from Scripture, that he was a good speaker. He could bring it. He could preach. We see this because at one point, remember there was in the book of Acts where he lands and he's such a good speaker that some want to make him a god because he was so good at speaking? Yeah, Paul was a good preacher. He had great speaking skills. But Paul didn't want there to be a host of variables. This is why he says, I didn't come to you with these things. I came only preaching the gospel. What does he mean here in this text when he says, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom? Or down in verse 4, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. What does he mean by that? Those words refer to language which is conducive to self-display. In other words, he says, I didn't come to you with flashy words. I didn't come to you the way that you're accustomed to, is what Paul is saying. Instead, I came with weakness and fear and trembling. There's a quote that has really stuck with me as a preacher by a Scottish guy named James Denny. He says, a preacher, a man of God, cannot give the impression that he is clever and that at the same time that Christ is mighty to save. Because in doing so, you're robbing Christ of glory, is what he's saying. So why does Paul do this? Why does Paul have this philosophy as ministry as he comes? Because he did not want anyone to be able to say, dude, let's be honest. People responded because you put together such a riveting talk. That's why they were excited. So I have to ask this question, what in our culture could be similar? I gave you a silly illustration a while back. I had you imagine a guy who was lost in our community. We have a conversation with him and ask, what would it take, man, for you to start coming to church? And he said, well, I'd really like if during this summer, while the pastor is preaching, instead of sitting in a pew, We could do this lazy river type of thing. We just sort of float around in the sanctuary on tubes and listen to the sermon and music and all that stuff. And I talked about that, and for some reason, many of you afterwards were really excited about coming to the next business meeting to vote on that. I hope you were joking, but anyways, in that silly illustration, we made this point. We start asking, you know, what type of disciple would this create? And we start this lazy river, and we imagine doing such a thing, and you would see, I think in the illustration we were talking about, how can you imagine how massively and quickly we would grow with Lazy River Church? I mean, there'd be so many people who would be signing up for this. Now, imagine with me, if you will, that after this, we see this massive growth. I mean, we go from, what, 180 to like 500. The very first week we set up Lazy River Church, we grow like 300 people. And so the paper obviously comes in, Missouri Baptist paper comes in and interviews me, the genius pastor who thought of this idea. And I say, well, man, I just don't know. Jesus just blessed this place. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, really? Was it really Jesus? Or was it that you spiked 300 people in attendance the very first week that you started Lazy River Church? Was it really Jesus? So this is what Paul is saying here, is he came preaching the gospel in such a way that nobody could ask that question. Nobody could say, is it really Jesus, or is it the other stuff? Is it the other things that we have? And that's what a kingdom-focused church will do. This is what a kingdom-focused Christian will do. We'll make sure that everything we do, Jesus gets the credit. We want Jesus to be the only celebrity. We want only his name to be in lights. To do anything else is to rob him of glory. This whole thing about wanting only Jesus to get the credit is also really, really good news. You can see this in verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. That's really good news because I can do that. I can do weakness. I can do fear and much trembling. And I can just talk about Jesus. And I don't have to be slick. And I don't have to be super duper creative. Now, does it mean that you don't care and you don't put into things? I mean, I didn't just stand up here this morning, read 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, drop the Bible, drop my microphone, and walk off the stage, right? So there's a little something to this. Paul did preach. Paul did care about communication. So we don't want to go too far. But at the same time, we have to ask at the end of the day, are the things that we're doing things that if you look back, you have to say, this is only Jesus? Or is this other stuff? Do we really have confidence in the power of God? Or do we think he needs a little bit of help? This is what Paul is saying, is I didn't want to add any variable. I wanted to make sure that Christ gets all of the credit. Again, that's really good news for us. Because it means that we can get out of the way. It means that I don't have to stress out and I don't have to freak out whenever things... You ever notice that sometimes things don't go quite as planned on a Sunday morning? Ever notice that? You don't have to freak out about it. And you don't have to get all in a panic. Because the power of God is not in slickness. The power of God is not in rhetoric. The power of God is in his word. And so as long as that is happening, if I stumble over myself, if I make a fool of myself, if I make an illustration that just does like this, all right. So long as the word is proclaimed, confidence that God is powerful and is able to move and is able to work. And so that helps us to be able to relax. It helps us to be able to relax in our workplace. And not worry about, oh no, I have to come up with this slick presentation. I just don't know quite what to say. Maybe just be a person. And maybe just be real. And maybe not worry about a slick presentation and just be honest. And say, can I just tell you I love Jesus and I love you and I want you to know Jesus? Can I just do that? Do we have to have a slick presentation and then worry and freak out that we did things wrong? Can we just love Jesus and love people and let God do work? Is it really that simple? I think it might be. But the second thing we see as well is that a kingdom-focused church will rely on Christ because we want Christ alone to be our obvious passion. You see this again in verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Notice how Paul says that, "I purpose to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified." Now, this is not Paul. This is not him being anti-intellectual. Some people take that verse as if Paul is like, "Oh man, I don't care about none of those other questions. All I care about is Jesus and people getting saved." If that was the case, we wouldn't have 13 letters in our New Testament. Paul cared about theology. He cared about us getting these things right. So this is not anti-intellectual. What he's saying here is that he is very cross-centered. Let me show you why that mattered. What if Paul came to Corinth and he spent 80% of his time preaching about the gospel of Jesus and Him crucified, but the other 20%, he very passionately preached about the evil of cats? Not that New York play, although that's probably evil too. But he preached about little kitty cats and how terrible they were for 20% of his time. Now, when he leaves, the Corinthians would have thought Paul is passionate about two things: Jesus and wiping out kitty cats. But when you read through the scriptures, I could have used any illustration there, but when you read through the scriptures, do you get the idea that Paul has anything other than Jesus as his passion? You really don't. The Corinthians got that Paul is just passionate about Jesus. But notice, as you read through the New Testament, Paul talks about other things, doesn't he? But what does he always do? Paul talks about marriage. Paul talks about sexuality. Paul talks about head coverings. So how can you say, "Paul, I only talked about Jesus and Him crucified," when you came and started talking about how you function as a church? Well, here's what Paul meant when he said, "I came to only preach Christ and Him crucified." He's saying, as you notice this with Paul, is that the gospel is the foundation of everything that Paul does and says. Everything explodes out of the gospel. You see, so often in Paul's letters, what he does is he starts with, "Here's what Jesus did for you." And then he goes back and says, "Now that Christ did this, you live that way." Everything that Paul does is always grounded in the gospel. It's the foundation of everything. Paul always does this. Now, this is a rather obvious sentence, but a kingdom-focused church will be focused on the kingdom. Pretty obvious, isn't it? Kingdom-focused church will be focused on the kingdom. Let me ask this question. How often are churches and Christians known for other things? Well, we are the church known for what? Our stance on this, our views on that, our building, our attitudes, what? Now, granted, sometimes people totally misunderstand our purpose. They'll make it seem like we're majoring on something we aren't just because they have select hearing and aren't able to see the connections. Maybe they'll think we always talk about sexual morality or something and miss how all that's grounded in the gospel. Now, that is possible. But you get the point. We don't want to be known for anything but the gospel. We want people to look at First Baptist Marionville and me as an individual believer, you as an individual believer, and think, "Well, that's a gospel church. That there's a church that loves people." Well, why? Why do they love people? Because of the gospel. Oh, that church? Oh, they're the ones that feed me. Why do they feed you? Because they believe the gospel. Oh, that church, they're the ones that give stuff away and make sacrifices so that people in other countries can hear about Jesus. Well, why do they do that? Well, because of the gospel. Oh, that's the church that has the people who are making peanut butter sandwiches. Well, why? Because they believe the gospel. Because they want kids to know Jesus. Oh, that's the church that has a group of ladies who are sewing on Thursdays. Well, why? Because they believe the gospel. And they want to see kids not only clothed, but they also want to see kids know and hear about Jesus. That's what we want to be. We want to be a church that is centered on Jesus. Anything that's not about the gospel and not about Jesus is a distraction. But again, this is really, really good news for us. Because it means that I don't have to be an expert on a ton of stuff. I just need to know Jesus and know him more and more and more. So what this means also is just letting go of things if it's in the way. If it can confuse people as to who you are and what our purpose is, then it needs to go. Here's a challenge for you. Ask your kids or your grandkids, what is Daddy passionate about? Or what is Grandma passionate about? We want the gospel to be the center of our lives so that we are not embarrassed by their answer. I want my kids, if I ask them that question, to say, well, Daddy, you love me a ton, but I know you're passionate about Jesus. That's what we want. If people ask that question about this church, what is this church passionate about? We don't want them to answer anything but the gospel of Jesus. The third thing we see is a kingdom-focused church will rely on Christ because we want Christ alone to be our anchor. Paul gives the ultimate reason for all of this in verse 5 when he says, so that. He tells us, here's the reason I did that. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What he's saying here, here's why I do that. Here's why I come preaching the way that I do, because I don't want you to be confused and resting in other stuff. Flashy stuff, entertainment, rhetoric, how you feel, all those things are very faulty foundations. It is sand. It is not going to last. The only sure and certain foundation, the only anchor which will hold, is the gospel of Jesus. The gospel is cross-cultural. The gospel transcends time. The gospel will reach a person who is 95 and have them sing and will also stir up the heart of a 5-year-old girl. The gospel is far-reaching. Fads come and fads go. That's why none of you are sporting a mullet right now. The same thing happens in churches. If we put all of our eggs in the fad basket, then we will be obsolete before you know it. Cutting edge doesn't last because you'll have to keep up over and over and over and over again. It's not saying we don't grow and adapt in ways with our culture, but it's saying that we are not driven by culture or fads or anything else. Our aim is the cross. Christ and his gospel is the anchor. Why do I say this? Why is this connected to what we're seeing in verse 5 here? Because here's what Paul is saying. If I came to you flashy and you responded because I'm an amazing preacher, Paul knows that it's only a matter of time before somebody else can preach better with a wrong message. But if he comes and if their anchor is in the cross, then he knows that there's nothing that can beat that. It's like what was said of Charles Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon's grandfather. You know Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher? I think you have to say that anytime you quote Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon. His grandfather was also a preacher. Not really a very good one. And someone came up to him once and said, you know, I'm so proud of my grandson, Charles. He can preach the gospel better than me, but he cannot preach a better gospel. Friends, this is what Paul is saying. He wants to anchor them in that better gospel that you can't beat. Friends, there is nothing in the world that can compete with the gospel of Jesus. Nothing. Nothing can compete with the gospel. And so if we put all of our eggs in the gospel basket, then we're at church. Then we're doing stuff. that's never going to move. That doesn't come and go. That's not a fad. That is an immovable anchor. And so this is why Paul focused here. Notice his focus. He says, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, the cross of Christ. What does that mean? Paul's message was really this: God created you. God created you. You are accountable to God because of that. God sets the standard. And God says that in order for us to be in relationship with Him, in order for us to have eternal life, we have to have righteousness. Or even to summarize that, God says, Jesus says, here's the summary of the whole law. Here's the summary of what God wants. Love God perfectly and love people perfectly. But we see in our own hearts, if we're honest, and we also see through the gospel record, that that's not what we do as people. We don't love God perfectly, and we don't love people rightly. We've blown that. It's what the Bible calls sin, and it's what separates us from God for all of eternity. The Bible also says that our hearts are messed up and our hearts are wicked. Our hearts are apart from God. It even goes so far as to say that we are dead in our sin. So we'll call things that are good evil. We'll love what we should hate and hate what we should love. But the gospel that Paul came preaching is that Jesus Christ came. Jesus came, God in the flesh, came, lived a perfect life, loved God perfectly, loved people perfectly. He died on the cross as a sacrifice. What he did on the cross is twofold. One, he gives to us his account and takes our punishment. Jesus on the cross was a sacrifice for our sins. That should have been us on the cross. And this was the message that Paul came preaching and proclaiming: Christ crucified in your place. And that Jesus paid it all, that it is now finished in Christ. And Paul called people to respond in repentance and faith. So will you turn from death? Will you turn from your way of living? Will you turn from that and turn to Christ? And you know what happened? Paul came, weakness, fear, trembling, not giving too lofty of a message, preached that message. And you know what happened? Folks in Corinth responded to the gospel. Why? Because that is where the power of God lies. That is what Paul means when he says in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It means that there was something unique about that. You ever notice that? You ever seen that? I don't know what it's like sitting in the pew, but there are times when you can tell when God is working and moving on hearts. There are times whenever it's noisy and times when people are shifting in their seats, and then there are other times when the Spirit is moving and working and you can almost hear a pin drop. This is what Paul means when the word begins coming with power. You ever have that time whenever you're not even quite sure exactly what the preacher was saying, but it seems like he's speaking directly to you? That's what's happening. It's not something the preacher's doing. We all know he's not much to talk about, but it is what God is doing, that God is speaking his word to hearts. This is what this is talking about. This is what happened in Corinth. They responded in repentance and faith. And that message is what God is about. This is the message that is to go to the nations. This is what is eternal. We will not gather around the throne of God talking about us, our church, or anything like that. We will gather around the throne for all of eternity talking about how amazing and wonderful our God is. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this message? How do we respond to this? There's a couple of things. One is to ask ourselves as a church and even as an individual, are we kingdom focused? Am I living for other stuff? Does Jesus have your business, your work, the way you lead, the way you serve? Is our church kingdom focused? Are we known for Christ and Him crucified? If not, what needs to change to make sure that God, that Christ, is our only boast? Also, I have to ask the same message that Paul said when he came to Corinth and asked this question. Are you trusting in Christ alone? Is He your anchor? If you stand before God, someday every single one of us are going to stand before God. What do you have to stand upon? Is it some preacher said that I was saved? That's a faulty anchor. Is it, well, I did this? That's probably a faulty anchor. Is it, I'm with Jesus? That's the only anchor that will hold on that day. So I have to ask you that question. Are you trusting in Christ alone? Or are you trusting in Christ and other stuff? If it's other stuff, then repent and run and turn to Christ and trust in Him alone. Another question is, are you encouraged for mission? Do you see how you have been equipped? As I read 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, Paul was a pretty good missionary, right? Pretty good preacher, right? Did some pretty good stuff for God, right? Read through 2, 1 through 5 and tell me what his qualifications were and what he brought to the table. I see weakness, fear, trembling, and I don't talk very good, is what I see there. But what did God do? God used him in a mighty way. Do you have weakness, fear, trembling? Be encouraged. God can use you in a mighty way. Be about Christ and Him crucified. Be about preaching the gospel, and you'll see God work and move in a mighty way in your life. Then the last question is just really just a call. It's not a question. Just for us as a church and as individuals to live for God's glory alone, relying on Christ alone. I am confident, friends. I am confident for the future of First Baptist Marionville. I'm confident for your individual future. And the reason for that is because Jesus is very faithful. Jesus is faithful. I'm happy that we don't have to come up with slick presentations and all those things, because I can't do that very well. But I'm confident in the powerful God of the universe to change hearts and to capture this town for His glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Your word is truth. I pray that I've been faithful to your word. Help me to fully believe what I am preaching, that everything relies on Christ and Him crucified. I pray that I've been faithful in proclaiming Jesus and Him crucified this morning. Be with us now as we respond. Lord, if we need to come in repentance, help us to do that. Lord, if we need to come forward and respond saying, I need Jesus, Lord, would we do that? If we need to come and just pray, God, pray that you would rip out all of the other stuff and help us just to focus on Jesus and Jesus alone. Would you do that? God, would you work on hearts this morning? Help us respond to your precious gospel. We love you and thank you and pray these things in His precious name. Amen. You guys can stand.
Let's sing together.